Well, it is 9 o'clock. We want to go ahead and get started. If you're looking for, I'm hearing an echo. An echo. Hello. Okay. That's better. Okay. All right. The parable, this is called the Parables of Jesus. It's July 12th, 2026. This is the Adult Bible Fellowship class at Grace Bible Church. So I am glad you're here. I'm Dwight Ball. I am not Adam King or Chris or whoever else has taught this, and that will soon become clear. Okay, so I have my glasses on up here. I like to teach, I'd rather teach down there because I can, the way the focal length of the glasses, I can figure out who some of you are, but up here I have no idea who's out there, so we'll just go. The parable of the talents, Matthew 25. If you want to turn there, if you don't have a Bible, there's one in the seat underneath you. There's several down in the lost and found. They make great gifts. Just scratch the name off, have them reprinted. So Matthew 25, verse 14. The kingdom of heaven is just like a man about to go on a journey who called his own slaves and committed his possessions to them. To one, he gave 5 talents. To another, 2, and to another, 1, each according to his ability. Then he went on his journey. Immediately, the one who had received the 5 talents went and worked with them and gained 5 more talents. In the same way, the one who had received the 2 talents gained 2 more. But the one who received the 1 talent went away, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. Now, after a long time, the master of those slaves came and settled accounts with them. The one who had received the 5 talents brought 5 more talents, saying, Master, you trusted me with 5 talents. Look, I have gained 5 more. His master said, Well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful with the good things. I will put you in charge of many. Enter into the joy of your master. Also, the one who had received the 2 talents came up and said, Master, you trusted me with 2 talents, and look, I have gained 2 more talents. His master said, Well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. Now the one who had received the 1 talent said, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. I was afraid of you and hid your talent in the ground. See, you have what's yours. But his master responded, You wicked, lazy slave. You knew that I reap where I did not sow and gather where I scattered no seed, so you should have put my money in the bank. Then on my arrival, I would have received my money back with interest. Therefore, take the talent away from him and give it to the one who has 10 talents. But to everyone who has, more shall be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who does not have, even what he does have will be taken away. And throw the worthless slave into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. I'm going to take the approach that this parable was further justification for why Jesus said to the religious leaders in Matthew 21, Therefore I tell you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people who will produce fruit. So if you get nothing else, I'm going to tell you right up front, here's the 2 points I'm going to try to do, all right? So, one, I hope to show that using this parable as a text just to emphasize stewardship, that is making stewardship the point of the whole parable, misses the point that Jesus was making. And I'll do that by, we'll talk about the talents. Secondly, I hope to show that the parable continues to build on the others before it to demonstrate that Israel had failed to be stewards as bearers and representatives of the kingdom of God. And that's why Jesus was warning through the parables that their place in history for this calling was going to be taken away. So countless sermons, you've probably heard many of them, countless sermons have been preached using this text to encourage or even shame Christians to be faithful in ministry, good stewards of the talents they've been gifted by God. And keep your resources so we can keep our doors open, okay? That's kind of how just crass. So a sermon might include we should use our talents, our natural skills, abilities, and aptitudes. If we don't, we're going to lose them. Or workers should stand out so their boss will trust them with greater responsibility and thus greater reward. And money wisely invested is a key to financial independence using the rule of 78s. 7 years, you can double your money. They're all great applications, and they would certainly be endorsed in any book by Warren Buffett. But they're not the point of the parable. Temptation is to make this all about money or all about stewardship. It's irresistible. But even a casual reading of the book of Proverbs will give you all the wisdom, all the encouragement you need to be a faithful steward of all that God has given to us. There's no question that we should, and I would say that we must, be good stewards of our resources. Do you say resources or resources? Resources. Who says resources? Besides me. Yeah, resources. Okay, I'll use resources so that y'all know what I'm talking about. All right, say we must be good stewards of the resources and any opportunities for the kingdom, because all of us are in ministry, right? Yes, okay. So all of us are to make the best use of what God is giving us. However, if this was about talents, the way we typically think of them, like playing the piano, teaching, hospitality, what are the talents that people throw in with that, that God gives us? What are some of the talents? This is like the easy question. This is the soft. This is. They don't get any easier, right? Talents. Athletic ability, thank you. Yeah, how many people have been in a gym when the coach says, you know, the talents you've been given by God, where athletic ability, go use them all. What's the other ones?
Building.
Okay, good. All right. But let me throw some shade on that. If this was about talents, the way we typically think of them, then Jesus would have used the word for talents as we think of it. Abilities, there is a specific word that they understood. The word dunamis, from which we get the word dynamite, comes from power, ability. Jesus could have used that word. There was a slave given 10 abilities, and he went out and did a whole bunch with them. The master gave to each one according to their abilities is what Jesus could have used. But he uses a word for talents. We'll get into that in just a second. I just don't think in the middle of this very sober, weighty teaching that Adam's been going through about the kingdom of God, not just in the immediate, but in the future yet to come, Jesus stopped and said, you know, this has been a really difficult conversation. I get that. You know, the parables. It's been a really tough conversation. Let's talk about stewardship for a minute, okay? Okay, here's a parable. See if you can connect the dots. So there's this wealthy guy, and he gives these slaves 10 talents, okay? I just don't think that's where Jesus was going. I would have walked away thinking, so a good, faithful steward gets 100% return on everything, right? I mean, that's what the guy with the 10 talents did. He got 5, and he returned 5, so that's 100% return. And the other one was 2 talents, he returned 2, 100% return. The other one returned nothing. So the faithful one among you are the ones that use your skills, abilities, 100%. Other than that, you're not a good, faithful steward. That's where my thought. So unless they were loan sharks, that kind of return in an agrarian economy, they figured probably would have taken about 50 years. So the parable continues Jesus' teaching on what the kingdom of God is and what it will be. Who is in it? Who will be part of it in the future? What to look for now? What to look for later? What's happening now and what to look for to happen later? So stewardship, as we think of it, is important in the same way that having a huge celebration for a wayward son who comes home and we throw a big party like the prodigal son. But that wasn't the point, was it? The point was not Dads, you need to be standing at the top of your driveway waiting for your wayward son to come home. That was how he told the story, but that was not the story. So this is the same thing. He tells, uses the talents given to these servants. Yeah, be good stewards, but that wasn't the story. So the value of the talents themselves is a kind of key to understanding this. The value of a talent in their day was very complicated. It varied by country, even decade. We believe it was equal to about 20 years worth of wages, or probably $1 million. It was a lot of buying power. And a man who had 8 talents to give to servants, slaves, to invest, was wealthy beyond any kind of standard anybody could have conceived. So right away, this flag goes up in your mind as you're listening to this parable. But giving the one slave 5 talents is like handing a slave $5 million, and the other one $2 million, and this other one $1 million. It's in your mind, you're picking up, wait a minute, this is kind of like the parable he gives about the one who owes 10,000 talents. That was over $1 billion. All right? He couldn't possibly repay that. There's got to be more going on here. So a man who with $8 million gives it to his slaves and then gets angry when one of them doesn't do so well makes us realize really there's a whole lot more going on here. I wondered if I had been listening to Jesus as he was teaching and was connecting the dots, and I don't think I'm clever enough to have been actually there and going, oh, I get it. But if you had, you might have gone, if somebody like, I don't know, like Tim, or might have sat there and go, oh, I get this. The master, notice the master didn't randomly hand out his wealth. Each one was given funds according to the master's expectation of what he knew about them, how well they would have been able to handle what they were given. Maybe a dot would have connected in my mind. You know, hasn't that been our history? From Abraham on, there have been these bright lights in our history that have shown maybe 5 talent people is what I'm thinking of. Faithful people. A lot of them were women. And some of the prophets. About throughout our history, there have been 2 talent people. Been those who had very mixed histories. A lot of faults, but they were still notable for their hearts that sought after God. I'm reading through 1 Chronicles, 2 Chronicles, going through there, and you read about this king who was faithful, but, you know, he didn't tear down all of the Asherah poles and still went up and worshiped on the top of the hills to the goddesses, but he was faithful, and he followed the Lord with all his heart. Okay, yeah, I mean, we had a very mixed history of this kind of, and David, King David, yeah, I mean, would you qualify him to be a deacon or an elder here? I mean, really? Well, there's that little thing about Bathsheba. I don't know, we got to talk about that, right? And yet you read further on into the prophets, and they refer back to David as a man with a heart after God. So very mixed. I might have been connecting dots. But overall, the one who buried the talent, history had Israel was a history of unfaithfulness to God. All the way, that was their history. I might have thought, who gives this kind of money to a slave after all? And did you think about that? Who gives that kind of money to a slave? I might have connected a dot and said, you know, I've been following Jesus. I've been listening to him. I'm hearing what he's saying. God's grace is on full display here in this story, in this parable. It really is. He must be a generous, benevolent master. And you notice in the text that the master, after he gives them the money, he goes away, and it says, after a long time, he came back. you might have connected the dots. How much time have we had as God's people to be steward of what he said, has given to us? Centuries and centuries and centuries that God has, and now he's come back. So bottom line, if you have skills and could teach a Sunday school class full of little kids, I do not, some people do, but if you do, you are absolutely responsible as a steward of the gift that God has given you. Contact Ellen Landreth. Yeah, I'll go there. But that wasn't the point of the parable. It was so much more. This was a truth told in hypothetical story form that Israel had been given a responsibility, a gift of immeasurable value, a trust that they had taken and buried in the ground. There's a line in Dickens' story, A Christmas Carol. Any of you read that? You love? I read it every year. I love that story. There's a line in there, if you miss it, he says, the rest of the story just doesn't make sense. He says, Jacob Marley was dead. Of this point, you must be fully convinced, or else all that happens will have absolutely no sense to you. If you don't, you have to know Marley was dead. So let's begin with a premise. If you miss this, the rest of the parables don't make any sense. Beginning with Abraham, the Jewish people were the central focal point of history. And in fact, all civilization, because it was through them that the Messiah would come. If you're not fully convinced of that history, then the parables don't really make sense, especially this one. There are a couple things that make me think that. If you were listening to Jesus and you were really astute, not to say that you were, and I probably would not have been, but if you were, you might have connected dots that he was referring to the kingdom of God, and he was totally justified taking it away. The value of the kingdom is really beyond calculation. So the value of what had been given to the entrusted, what had been entrusted to Israel, was really beyond calculation. The exaggeration of 10 talents to a slave, $5 million to a slave, you'd be thinking, wait, what? Okay? But how great is the gift that was given to Israel? And the Messiah was right there among them, was he not? That was a gift of incalculable value that they were to steward. They were to be salt and light. So I have some scripture to Romans 3. What advantage then is there in being a Jew, or what value in circumcision? Much in every way. First of all, the Jews have been entrusted with the very words of God. Romans 9. If I could, I would wish that I myself were cursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my people, those of my own race, the people of Israel. Theirs is the adoption, the sonship. Theirs the divine glory. Theirs the covenants. Theirs the receiving of the law. They got the temple worship. They got the promises. The patriarchs are from them. And from them is traced the ancestry of the Messiah, who is God over all, forever praised. Speaking to the Samaritan woman, Jesus says, you Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is of the Jews. Matthew 5, you are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has lost its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It's no longer good for anything but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. You're the light of the world. You get this picture? You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people put a light under a lamp under a bowl. So there's the picture. You are, history revolves around this little nation that God has been using to bring the Messiah. So be salt and light to the world with all that I gave you. Who would give such an enormous responsibility and privilege to a household slave. With a financial portfolio like this, the master, I mean, think about it, certainly must have had managers, consultants, overseers who could have, even should have, been given the money. But the master chooses the least one in the household. I mean, he's got at least $8 million liquid available and walks up to the slave and says, here. I mean, who would do that? That's a great question. Deuteronomy 7 asks the question, or answers that, for you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you out of all the peoples on the face of the earth to be his people, his treasured possession. The Lord did not set his affection on you and choose you because you were more numerous than all the other nations, because you were the fewest. But it was because the Lord loved you and kept the oath he swore to your ancestors that he brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the land of slavery, from the power of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. So it was God who chose Israel just simply out of his love. Lastly, the slave who buried the investment is like the Jews who buried the calling of God for them to be the light of the world. You know, for approximately 4,000 years, from Abraham to Jesus, the Jewish people had been stewards of the salt that the world needed. They were to be preserving and seasoning the nations around them so that they would come to know and follow God. But what did they do? Do you read the Old Testament much? Do it over and over and over. It's just mind-boggling, God's patience with this people that he had. I'm sending you into these nations to be salt and light, to be preservative there, to show them this is what God does with those he favors and loves and who love him. You do that. That's all you got to do. Just go in there, show them what God does to those who are faithful to him. Instead, they took on the gods of the people around them. They took on the practices of the wicked nations, the same practices that people were doing that God had sent them in to eradicate this people. The last king I read, in fact, I read it on the way in here this morning, or listened to it on the way in here this morning. I wasn't reading on the way here. I was listening on the way here. One of the last kings in Judah before they were finally carried off into captivity. It says he did evil in the sight of the Lord, not like his father. He burned his sons in the fire like the gods of Molech around them. This was their history. So now they took that stewardship and they buried it in the ground. And Jesus is going to build a case against them, specifically hypocrisy, legalism, pride, burdening the people. So Matthew 23, 27, he says, woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You're like whitewashed tombs which look beautiful on the outside, but on the inside are full of bones of the dead and everything unclean. In the same way, on the outside you appear to people as righteous, but on the inside you are full of hypocrisy and wickedness. Legalism. You blind guides, you strain a gnat out of your food, but then you swallow a camel. They would have used like cheesecloth, right? They didn't have these little wire mesh thing. Had like a cheesecloth thing and pour curds through it or something, work it out, get all the little gnats and things out of it, and then go outside, get a camel, chew it down, right? Bunch of hypocrite. Pride. To those who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everyone else, Jesus told a parable about two men who went to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and one a tax collector. The Pharisee says, God be merciful to me, a sinner. And the Pharisee's response is, I am so glad. Thank God I am not like that tax collector. That was a parable that Jesus told. Yeah. Heavy burdens. Woe to you, Pharisees. You tie up heavy, cumbersome loads and put them on other people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to lift a finger to even help them. So he's building this all through the book of Matthew. This is one of the things that Matthew picks up on. Each of the Gospels, you know, has a different emphasis, a different kind of audience. Jesus taught for 3.5 years, possibly, certainly weekly, possibly daily, over and over. A lot of teaching, and the disciples picked up different things as the Spirit of God moved them. They were picking up and focusing on different things. To Matthew, he keeps picking up this teaching. Every time Jesus would teach a parable or something that where the kingdom of God came about, Matthew's ears perk up and, gotta write that down. So that's kind of what he did over and over. You see that through the Gospel of Matthew. There's one interesting little twist in the parable, one that can kind of confuse if you're going to build this as a case for teaching a whole Sunday school series on stewardship. Okay, you've got a little part of this that's, what do we do with that? If the parable is a picture of God, the generous master who invests in even the least worthy of the household with the treasure of the gospel, then what about the accusation leveled against the master by the slave who was cast out? Do you remember in the passage, he says, "Master, I knew you were a hard man, reaping where you did not sow, gathering where you scattered no seed. I was afraid and hid your talent in the ground. See, you have what is yours." Is that a good picture of God we want to leave with? So it's interesting. The words that are used there, very, very important. And those of you who are fluent in Greek, bless your hearts. You would have picked up on this immediately. If you're not, I've got a couple books in my office, Beginning Greek for Beginners. And if you don't want to pick that up, just kind of look in Blue Letter Bible and do some study things. There's so much you can pick up. The one talent slave said he knew, uses the word know, he knew the master to be a hard man, reaping where he didn't sow and gathering where he had not planted. And he accuses the master using a word that they would have picked up on. It was the word gnosko, which means nothing to us, but to them it meant everything. That word gnosko means he thought that he had inside, intimate knowledge of the master's affairs, but not from experience. He didn't really know that. That's what he thought. But the master pushed back, saying he didn't really understand his affairs. He only observed and then came to conclusions. Verse 26, Jesus said he knew. Wait a minute, let me go back here. I just lost my place. Hold on a second. Oh. Yep. So, take it back. The servant begins out saying, I knew this. I knew you were a hard man. I knew you were a tough man. Uses the word gnosko, which I've seen that. I know that. Intimately know that. That's something I truly have hold on to. But Jesus said, you only knew because you observed that. So he doesn't use the same word. The servant says, well, I know you. I know the master. You're a hard, harsh man, and you reap where you don't sow. And this, and Jesus said, you only think you know that. That's just what you observe, but you don't really, really know me. What's going on? That's thought of the illustration, and some of you have probably run into this: an employee who grumbles, complains about his business because the owner has made some changes that seem really, really dumb to him and cannot figure out why in the world he could be so stupid to do this or that decision in the business. And the owner if he could, not that he's going to, but if he could sit that employee down and say, you know, you really don't have any idea what it takes to run a business. You really don't. You don't understand if I don't do this with that's going to affect these five people, 200 of you are going to be out of a job. You don't understand if I don't do this that you thought was really dumb. I can't believe they put carts in there with metal wheels when everybody else in the business uses rubber wheels. Or if I use rubber wheels, then something happens with the chemical interaction. So the slave is saying to the master, to God, apparently, saying, you don't know what you're doing. You really don't understand. You require things of me. And it's so, and God is going, you don't know really what I'm doing in the big picture, what's really happening here. So what do we do with this? Being trusted with the gospel is of incalculable value, of the same exponential hyperbole as a master giving $5 million to a slave. 1 Corinthians 4 says, this is how one should regard us as servants of Christ and stewards, there's that word, stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required of stewards that they be found faithful. Just like the master passed over the wise, the accountants, financial advisors, and handed over millions to his slaves, so also God has passed on this treasure to us. 2 Corinthians 4:7 says, we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. So let us be faithful stewards of the grace given to us to be salt and light, to be ambassadors of the gospel. Father, thank you for this lesson, this parable that still stays with us, that should have been something that would have shaken up the leaders, the religious leaders, the Pharisees, those who were squandering the incredible gift that they were given of being stewards, ambassadors of the kingdom of God, and how they had wasted that. And thank you, Father, that we can learn from that ourselves. Yes, we should all be stewards of the gifts, the abilities you give us, but this encouragement about the gospel that's been handed to us in jars of clay, that we may be faithful to that in all that we do. Pray in Christ's name. Amen.